So we're ready to go to our passage this morning, and open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 1, 13 to 14. I'll be reading from the ESV. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful and thankful to know that those whom you have chosen to be saved, you have also eternally secured them through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, O God, that we don't have to be anxious and worried if we will make it to heaven. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we know we will make it, Lord, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, this work of salvation is your work, and we know what you have started, the good work that you have started in us, you will complete it. You will finish it at the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may your word lead us to a deeper understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit, that we may be men and women filled by the Holy Spirit each day, walking in obedience and faith as we seek to glorify you in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In 1938, Major George Elliott of the United States said, "A Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor is a strategic impossibility." 3 years later, on December 4, 1941, Secretary Frank Knox said, "No matter what happens, the United States Navy will never be caught napping." Now, just 3 days after Secretary Knox gave that statement, Pearl Harbor was successfully attacked by the Japanese. Those men, George Elliott and Frank Knox, they were determined. They were committed to protect the United States. But here we see even great and powerful people are unable to fulfill every promise they make. And that's because as human beings, we have limitations. We have physical limitations. And not only that, we don't know the future. We cannot predict what is going to happen tomorrow. We are not all powerful. And so even if we desire to fulfill the promises we've made, there are just certain times we are unable to do so because of our limitations. But not so with God, right? Because God is in a class by himself. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. And not only that, he is all-knowing. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. And last week we also saw that God has the power, he has the energy to accomplish what he has planned. And so that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we come to worship and adore. And so when this God gives promises for his children, you can be assured without a shadow of a doubt that this God will fulfill every promise that he has given, especially in the work of salvation, because the work of salvation is entirely the work of the triune God. And as we study Ephesians, what I love about Ephesians chapter 1 is that it reminds us that the work of salvation is the work of the Trinity. In Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, you see the sovereign work of God the Father in choosing us to salvation. He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. In verse 7, we see the saving work of God the Son. Jesus Christ redeemed us. He forgave us through his blood that was shed for us on the cross. And lastly, in our text this morning, we will see the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. So when you think about the Trinity and their work in salvation, think about the three S's that I just mentioned. When we talk about God the Father, his sovereign work in choosing us. God the Son, his saving work. God the Holy Spirit, his sealing work. So all we need to do, if we want to be assured of this security that God has given us through his word, through his promises, all we need to do is to rest in the knowledge that we are accepted by the Father because we are in the Son and that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Christian life After all, the Christian faith goes beyond just mentally agreeing with some things. It involves trust. And we know the beginning of trust started when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's why Paul says that in verse 13. Go to our text in verse 13. Paul says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him." I want us to make some comparisons, because in verse 12, Paul uses the pronoun we. As he talked about putting our hope in the gospel, putting our hope in the promises of God. Now in verse 13, Paul uses the pronoun you. And he still talks about the gospel. Is Paul being redundant here? No. Paul is specific in the way he uses these pronouns, because when Paul uses the word we in verse 12, he was referring to the Jewish Christians. The first Christians were Jewish. And the reason why Paul said we is because he is included there. Paul is or was a Jew. So when he says you here in verse 13, to whom is Paul referring to? He's referring to the Gentiles, that's right. He's referring to non-Jews, and he is writing this epistle to the church in Ephesus. And they are Gentile believers. And the principle that we can discover here is that there are no second-class Christians in the family of God. Yes, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were God's chosen people. But in the new covenant of grace, we see that both Jews and Gentiles are considered one when they trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Paul is saying that these Ephesian believers, when they heard the gospel, they believed. They responded in faith. So the gospel is not just to be proclaimed. It is not just to be heard, but it is to be believed in if we are to be recipients of saving grace. And this is so vital for us to realize today, because some people hear the gospel proclaim and they say, well, that's a nice message, that's interesting, that's comforting to know that God loves me, but that's not for me. Maybe in the future I'll consider what you just told me about Jesus Christ. I've had those responses several times when I share the gospel to someone. They tell me I'll think about it maybe when I'm 40, or maybe when I've accomplished everything that I want in life. But again, there are so many responses to the gospel. Some would be so indifferent about the gospel, they don't want you to share the gospel to them. Some would actually be angered or offended by the gospel. And some people say, well, that's true for you, but there's also something that's different, but it is also true for me. After all roads lead to heaven. It all depends on your sincerity in your faith. But what did Paul say? Paul said word of truth. It's singular. That means there is only one word, there is only one message, there is only one gospel that saves people, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said word of truth, it was a message unmixed with Jewish traditions and Gentile philosophy. And what is this gospel? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Dear friends, our gospel is not just doctrinal, it is not just theological, but it is also historical. There was a time in the history of the world that Jesus Christ was born. He was crucified on the cross, and on the third day, he rose again. After Jesus rose again, he stayed on this earth for 40 days. And at one time, he appeared to 500 people to prove that he is the Messiah, to prove that he was able to satisfy the wrath of God, thereby forgiving people from their sins if they call upon his name. But as we study the work of the Holy Spirit, here's something I want you to understand. Those whom God has called to salvation, he has also secured. The people that God saves, he secures. And how does God do this? Let's go to verse 13 again. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed. Can you say sealed? Sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul says we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, he is referring to the ancient practice of sealing letters or other documents with a seal wax. So what they would do during that time, they would put hot wax on this letter or this document, and a signet ring would be pressed into that wax. And this practice is very suggestive of what God does in the lives of his children, whom he has saved and whom he has forgiven. He seals them. And the seal of God's Spirit in a believer's life signifies at least four great truths. The first one is, it signifies ownership. Just like when people brand cattle, they put a mark on that animal to signify that someone owns that. And so when God owns a believer, when God saves a soul, the trademark is the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in that believer's life. And if you were a Gentile reading this letter written by Paul, this was something that was not only interesting, but this was mind-blowing. This was absolutely beautiful and wonderful. Because during the Old Testament times, we know that the Israelites were God's chosen people. And for a Gentile to be a worshiper of Yahweh, that Gentile needs to be a proselyte Jew. That person needs to go to the Jewish temple to be able to worship God. That person needs to be circumcised. That person needs to follow the dietary laws that God has given his people. And we know in the Old Testament, God used symbols, marks, or signs to distinguish his people from the pagan nations around them and to assure them of his love. He used the sign of circumcision to prove to them that they are a people that belong to him. He gave them the Passover to remind them of his saving power in Egypt. He gave them the Sabbath. But here in the New Testament, there is something so amazing here. When God puts a mark on his people, he does not put a thing or a symbol, but he gives them the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And we know the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is divine. He is not just some force or power that people talk about. The Holy Spirit, yes, he is powerful, but he is also God. So it was so amazing for them to know that, yes, we are Gentiles, but God loves us so much that he has given us the Holy Spirit as a sign, as a seal that we are owned by him, that we belong to him. And dear friend, if you trust in Jesus Christ right now, the mark of ownership that God has given you is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is residing in you. The Bible tells us we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when does that happen? When does the Holy Spirit take up residence in the life of the believer? Answer, the moment you believe in the gospel, the moment you were converted. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is something that is permanent. It is something that will never change. It is not temporal. Even during our worst spiritual days, the Holy Spirit is still in us, although the Holy Spirit is grieved. And we are convicted of our sins, and then we turn to Christ for forgiveness, and we repent of our sins. The reason why we do that is because the Holy Spirit is in us. We are no longer comfortable with sin because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, Gentile Christians, you understand what God has done in order to prove to you that he loves you, that you are his own, just like Israel, his treasured possession. He has given you his Holy Spirit. So it signifies ownership. We belong to God. We are owned by him. We are bought with a price. Secondly, it signifies security. When an ancient king placed his seal on something, it represented a decree that was unalterable, something that could not be changed, something that was final. For example, when Daniel was placed in the lion's den, there was a seal that was placed on the door to make sure that no one would change his fate. When Jesus was buried in a tomb, they sealed that tomb so that his disciples could not take away his body. So our salvation is something final and complete. And the way we can be assured of that is when the Holy Spirit seals us. So He seals in faith, and He seals out unbelief or apostasy, which means genuine Christians will persevere to the end. Genuine Christians will not abandon the Bible. They will not abandon the gospel. They will remain steadfast. They will endure in spite of the trials that they may face in this life. If you're a genuine Christian, God would guide you to all truth. That's why Paul said, for those who left, Paul said they left because they were never really a part of us. They were never saved in the first place. And as Christians, we want to feel secure, right? And the desire for security is something universal. Everyone wants to feel secure. Everyone pursues security. That's the reason why we lock our doors at night. That's the reason why we may come up with an alarm system in our house or get a guard dog to make sure that we are safe at home. That's the reason why when we go to the mall, the security guard would check your bags. You go to the airport, you have multiple checks even before you get to board the airplane. And the reason why people do that is because they want to feel secure. People do not want to be threatened in their security. But we know there is nothing really secure in this world, in this life. Things can change in a day. We can lose things in a day. But as Christians, let me remind you, if you are in Christ, you are not just secure in this life, you are secure for the rest of eternity. And how do we know that? Because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And I remember in 2005, I was with a team that was representing Cebu in a national basketball league. So we would travel to different cities and compete with other teams. And there was a time we were in North Cotabato, and we were playing against their team. And fortunately, we won the game, but it did not end very well. Because it was a tight game, it was a close game, and the owner of their team and some of the fans were really upset with the referees. They felt that there was a call that was made that determined the outcome of the game. And so there was this commotion that was going on, and people had to call the cops because the owner pulled out his gun. You're in Mindanao, you're in North Cotabato, and you know, you don't know what to expect. And so the police came, and we were escorted on our way out the Coliseum, and it was a relief for us. But little did we know the next day would be such a horrible experience for us. On our way to the pier, we were riding this bus, and in the middle of our journey, the bus just broke down. And the driver tried to fix the bus, but to no avail. And we did not want to miss our boat trip. So we had no choice but to hitchhike. So this guy left us in the middle of nowhere in North Cotabato. And we're a basketball team. And so most of the people I'm with were six-footers. And so we stood there and we noticed that most of the men walking around had rifles. They were nakafatig sila. And those riding motorcycles, they had long rifles, AK-47, machine guns. And I was wondering, Lord, are these guys part of the military or are they part of a terrorist group? And they were looking at us with strange looks. They knew we were not from the area. And I was praying, Lord, I want to see my family still. I still want to make it to Cebu. But we don't have a ride to the pier. And fortunately, there was this truck that pulled over and there was an agreement that was made. We paid the driver some money to bring us to the pier. So we rode this truck. So these guys were going to bring us to the pier, but we did not know them. We did not know the way to the pier. And we were passing through valleys, mountains, and there was a time it was just all fields. I was wondering, Lord, what if we're now kidnapped? What if we're now hostages? So the whole time, we were so scared. We were so worried. That was the first time I saw six-footers, like little babies. So they were really scary. It was raining, and we were soaking wet. But we made it, and I'm still here, praise God, and I'm preaching to you. We were not kidnapped, praise God. But as Christians, you don't have to worry if we will make it to our final destination in heaven. That has That is something that has been secured for us in Christ. And if you doubt that, just think about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. His presence assures you that you will be in heaven with God someday. Let's give the Lord a big hand for that. The third thing, it signifies authenticity. In the ancient world, a seal was an important way that a person could know if something was authentic or not. Now, how do we know if someone is a genuine believer? Well, when the Spirit of God is in you, there will be an authenticity about your life that will be clearly seen by those around you. Remember Peter and John, when they were in the temple, they saw this lame beggar. They healed this lame beggar out of compassion for this beggar. And in the midst of that, they suffered persecution from the Sadducees, from the religious leaders of Israel. But here's how they saw or perceived these men. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. In fact, the name Christians was not made by the Christians during the first century AD. It was the people in Antioch who noticed these people who were like Jesus Christ in the way they spoke, in the way they loved others. That's why the word Christians was invented, because when they saw their lives, they recognized they're followers of Jesus Christ. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there will be an authenticity about the way you live, about the way you speak. People will recognize that you are a follower of Jesus. And there are two ways to determine that. The first is the doctrinal test. Who do you say Jesus is? What is your confession about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, certainly, if you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, your trust in Jesus Christ is something that is biblical. Therefore, your perception about Christ is based on His Word. You would affirm the deity of Christ. He is God. He is the sovereign God. He is also fully man. To be able to mediate between God and man, Jesus had to become man to pay for the sins of mankind. And we believe that He rose again from the dead on the third day to provide salvation for those who call upon His name. And not only with the doctrine of Christ, but the major doctrines of the Bible, you affirm the infallibility of Scriptures. You rely in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. You have a biblical understanding about sin. You recognize that no one is righteous, not even one. Because sin is not really about relational problems. Sin is mainly a vertical problem with God. The reason why we hate one another is because in the first place, we do not love God. And that's the reason why we commit sins. And another test would be the moral test. Do you obey God's word? Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commandments. And we recognize that the commandments of God are no longer burdensome. It is a joy, it is a delight for us to obey God. And the Holy Spirit's work in our life brings about His fruit. And what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that should mark our lives. Now, we know it takes time for a tree to bear fruit. But if that tree is alive, that tree will eventually bear fruit. And if the gospel has been planted in our hearts, if we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, there will be progress in our sanctification, in our pursuit of holiness. There will be a transformation in our lives. And we can change. We can be transformed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. He is making a major renovation in our thought life, in our desires, in the way we perceive things. Jesus said in John 14:16-17, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So it signifies authenticity. Number four, it signifies authority. the seal of an ancient king carried great authority. When the king made a decree and sealed it, it was unchangeable. It signified authority. And I remember when I was 21 years old, that was the first time I got to preach my first sermon in our church in Banawa. And in our first service, you have about close to 1,000 people attending. And I remember during my preparations, I was so anxious. I was so nervous. I could not imagine myself speaking to these people. And most of the people that I grew up with in church knew my past. They knew that I was a rebel. That was my reputation growing up as a pastor's kid. And so I was battling, you know, feelings of guilt and condemnation. Lord, I'm not worthy to stand before your people and preach. What will they say? What will they think of me? But you know what? It was this truth that gave me the boldness to preach on that Sunday. Because I recognized that the authority to be able to preach God's word is not dependent on the weak vessel. It's not really dependent on the instrument. The authority to preach God's word is based on this promise. You have been given His authority to declare His word to people. And that should give you boldness. That should give you courage. That should give you passion. And what a privilege it is, church, to be able to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To tell people of His grace, to tell people of His love, to tell people of His mercy. I remember when we were in the United Kingdom, I was asked to preach in a Methodist church. And most of them, of course, were British, and most of them were older than me. And in the UK, it would be really strange to find a young pastor preach. In fact, you would hardly see young people attending churches. On a Sunday, they're in the football, they're watching football games. So when I stood there, and as I read the text, you would hear these old women and old men whispering. I don't know what they were saying, but probably they were saying, is he the one preaching to us, this little kid? And I don't know, we Asians, we look younger than our age. In fact, one time when Katrina went to the hospital to visit a member, the front desk said, I'm sorry, lady, you can't come in. Are you 12 years old? And Katrina said, no, I'm married. And during that time, that was 2012, we're married for about... Help me out. 2009, 10, 11, 3 years, 4 years. Okay. And so so this lady was, oh dear lady, bless you, I'm sorry, you can go in now. And I was nervous. And there's still racism taking place in other parts of the world, and here's this Asian pastor, this young pastor preaching to them. But you know what, as I stood there and preached to them God's word, God determined the result. And people were praising God because of the power of God's word. And when that happens, all the glory and all the praise goes to God. Amen? Not to us, but to His name we give glory. Yes, we may have weaknesses. We may have struggles. We may have limitations. You may be intimidated to even speak about the gospel to your friend. But know this, beloved, you have the authority because you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when you speak, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak, and you will be amazed how people would respond to the gospel, and it will give God great glory and honor. Well, that's what we said earlier. We can't make ourselves more secure in Christ, but what we can do is rest in the knowledge that we are accepted by the Father because we are in the Son, and that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of His glory? The word guarantee here comes from the Greek word arabon. And in the modern Greek, people still use this in Greece. But it now refers to an engagement ring. So you get the idea, right? When someone gives a lady an engagement ring, it's a guarantee that there is more to come. That is marriage. Now, when the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee, as a pledge, God is telling each one of us that there is more to come. And what is that? Our inheritance. John MacArthur said inheritance means or refers to all the promises of God that He has given us for our future. And what are some of the promises that we can know here? Well, God has promised to give us a glorified body, a superior body that does not know pain, sickness, and sin. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:23, tells us that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, but that we are waiting for full blessings of our adoption, which is the redemption of our bodies. We need to understand that the scope of our redemption is not just spiritual, but it is also physical. God would one day redeem our bodies. Right now, we have so many limitations. We easily forget things. We can get sick. We can get injured. We can get a disease. But one day, God is going to give us a body that is like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Our sins have been fully paid, but the full realization of our redemption is something that we have not yet seen and experienced. That is something future. And not only that, we still not only feel the effects of sin physically, but we also feel the effects of sin spiritually. What did Paul say in Romans 7:15? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. As Christians, we still struggle with sin. We are still vulnerable to temptation. There are moments wherein we backslide and we lose our first love. We pursue the fleeting pleasures of the world. We struggle with sin. We struggle to pray. We struggle to be totally committed to the Lord. But one day, all that is going to change. John says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. This refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus as He is, we will be like Him. Now let me be clear here. The Bible does not say we will be as He is. We will not be gods, okay? We will be like Him, and that refers to the kind of body that Jesus has. Jesus' body is pure. Jesus' body is sinless. Jesus' body, resurrected body, will not experience pain, hunger, and suffering. And it's important for us to understand that, because we cannot see God and live if we still have sin. We cannot coexist with God if we still have our sinful nature with us. So God needs to change that. And the moment we see Christ during His second coming, we will have a body like His. Paul is saying, therefore, that the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is now a guarantee that all that redemption means will in due course be realized. So church, having studied this, we have a bright future in Christ. Amen. Things may not look bright for you right now. I don't know what your situation is, but look to the future. And there's so much hope. There's so much security. And so what is our response to this? How should we respond to this eternal security? Well, Paul says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Paul speaks about God being glorified in Ephesians chapter 1 three times. First he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Then last week we saw when Paul was talking about our inheritance, he said this phrase, to the praise of His glory. Now knowing that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying this is to the praise of His glory. As we understand God's plan of redemption, Him choosing us, Him redeeming us, Him sealing us through His Holy Spirit, when we understand these things, it should really give God glory. To the praise of His glory, the word praise means to speak well of someone or something. And God deserves our highest praise because of what He has accomplished for us. not just on the cross, but the future that He has prepared for us. I like what Jonathan Edwards said about this. God is glorified not only by His glory being seen, but by its glory, His glory being rejoiced in. We don't just want to gather information about God's plan of redemption. We just don't want to know these things. But as we know them, we want to rejoice in the glory of God's grace. And if we see this from God's perspective in Ephesians chapter 1, it really magnifies His grace. We didn't do anything to deserve to be chosen by God. We don't deserve to be adopted as sons by God. We don't deserve to have this inheritance that He has so promised for us in the future. We don't deserve the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. But that's grace. All these things have been freely and graciously given to us. So how can we not, God, give Him the highest praise for what He has blessed us with and for the things that He will bless us with in the future? John Piper said, "Heaven will be a never-ending, ever-increasing discovery of more and more of God's glory with greater and ever greater joy in Him." And so I hope that we're thinking about that day. And I hope we're thinking about that day when we would hear those words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." These truths should change the way we live our lives. Our present lives must be shaped by our future destiny. If you tell me God has prepared an inheritance for me, and I am sealed by His Holy Spirit, and one day I shall see Him as He is, and I shall be like Him, I will have a body that will no longer experience pain, that will no longer sin against God. That gives us so much motivation to live for His glory, church. Because motivation in the Christian life is not about do this or do that. The motivation is done. Everything has been accomplished by God. And in view of what God has done for us, we offer our lives as a living sacrifice for Him. Amen. We want that, church. If you want that, can you join me in a word of prayer? And we want to pray a prayer of consecration. We just finished a very important section in Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is one sentence. It is a prayer of praise, of thanksgiving, addressed to God. And we need to respond to this. And the way we respond to this is in loving obedience, asking God, "Lord, equip me, sustain me, strengthen me, that I may live for Your glory." So can we all stand and let us pray together as a church? Let me call the worship team. Can I ask a question? How many of you struggle with security? Not just eternal security, but temporal security. Security in the home, security in your business, security in your job, in your relationships. How many of you struggle with that? Okay, thank you for being honest. Do you know that as we have studied God's Word, God is telling us that our security is ultimately dependent on Him. Not on our jobs, not on our families, not on our resources, not on the things that we have, but it's entirely dependent on the God who has saved us and has promised to secure us for the rest of eternity. We believe that it takes away doubt, it takes away fear, it takes away worry. We now begin to live with confident hope and assurance and faith that if God has secured us for the rest of eternity, He will take care of us today. He will take care of you next week, church. He will take care of you next year. God orders our steps and our stops. And everything about our lives should just bring glory and praise to His grace, to His name. Lord, You know the needs that are represented this morning. You know the struggles that we face, fears that we have, our insecurities, Lord, about the future, about ourselves. But you have given us a weapon, Lord, a mighty weapon, your word, the sword of the Spirit, to remove doubt, discouragement, distractions, temptations. And we fight this battle, Lord, using your word. And your word has clearly reminded us that our salvation is like this unbreakable chain. Even our failures, even our sins, even our problems cannot change the fact that we are your children and that you are our Father and that we forever belong to you. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth, oh God. And I pray for your people, oh God. Lord, whatever concerns they have, whatever worries they have, whatever fears they have, Lord. Lord, may your truth that was preached this morning just strengthen them, oh God. Give them more hope. Give them more faith to face the future, Lord. If you have secured us for the rest of eternity, we thank you that we can rest in that security daily. Daily. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word.